Amen, amen, amen. Thank God for another day's journey. This is Pastor Lance Fisher coming to you live and in living color here from St. Timothy Church. We are blessed to be here today on the eve of Christmas Eve, and we're going to talk about that just a little today. Amen. Also representing Straight Gate Ministries, and our website is teachingbible.org, because Jesus has called us for that reason, to teach the Bible. Amen. So that's why we are here. And we're hoping that you are not too busy. I know you might be in there making cookies and cakes and doing all that, scurrying about the house. Amen. Go right ahead on with that. That's all right. But we just want to thank God for letting us be here today. Amen. And we do have a word from the Lord. This is our Bible study. This will be the last one before the actual Christmas holiday. Amen. So we're so happy that you have joined us today. And we're going to go right ahead, as it is our custom, and have a word of prayer before we break the bread of life. Amen. Of course, you can write us at P.O. Box 210301, St. Louis, Missouri 63121. That's P.O. Box 210301, St. Louis, Missouri 63121. Amen. So having said that, we're going to go right ahead, as you know it is our custom, to have a word of prayer before we get started. Amen. We hope everything's going well with you. We bless God for everything He's doing. Right now, I want to thank God for all those mothers that we were able to go out to today and visit. It was so wonderful to see your face. Amen. And we just thank the Lord for you. Amen. But let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today, Lord God. We give you all the praise and all the glory. For your name is excellent and you're worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift. We want to exalt your name to the highest, O God, because without you we can't do anything. And we thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done. You've given us so many things, Lord God. You've given us everything to enjoy. And so, Father, we give you praise. We give you honor and we give you glory. You gave us a way of perfect salvation, that we can be washed of all of our sin in your sight. And you did that by your Son, Jesus, whom we celebrate at Christmas time. And we celebrate him every day throughout the year. And so, Lord God, we ask you, wash us of our sin, cleanse us, forgive us. We thank you for that cleansing that you made available through your Son, Jesus the Christ. And, Father, we ask that you let every mind be refreshed in this reason for the season, Jesus himself, Lord God. And, Father, we ask you to look over our elderly among us. Lord God, look over the adults, oh God, look over the children. Father, we thank you for all of them, every member of this body, Lord God, and not only the body that belongs here at St. Timothy, but all over the world, those who are the true remnant, the believers in the gospel of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And so, Father, help somebody who's hearing my voice this evening understand that you have loved them, you have made a way for them no matter what they're going through, that you have given them everything, and you've given your Son, Lord God, to prove the depth of your amazing love for us. And Father, help them understand that today. We pray for their salvation, that they realize that it is a free gift that you give to whosoever believes in the name of Jesus and believes that you have raised him from the dead. You promised in your word you shall be saved. And so, Father, help somebody understand that, and that you rose your Son up out the grave in order for them to know that we have a right to the tree of life. And Father, we bless your name. We give you the praise and the glory. And Father, all the prayers that are in the minds of all your saints, you know what they are, Lord. People have different kinds of worries and fears and all that, desires and requests. And so we lift all of that up to you. Right now, you say, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. So Father, today, look over those needs. Father, we thank you for all those we look back and see that were already met. You met a whole lot of needs that people needed, Lord God. And we know you will continue to do that because you have supplied us with everything to enjoy. So we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask that you enlighten our minds tonight, oh God. Open up our blinded eyes. Help us to see more greatly the things pertaining to everything that you have said in your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the saints say it together, amen, amen. Go ahead and thank God right where you are. Hallelujah. We're glad to be in His presence one more time in the service. They said, glad to be in the service one more time. Amen. So we've been talking about some things in this series, and we hope you've been tagging along. If you haven't, you can still get those messages. They are still available online at teachingbible.org, or some of them are still here on Facebook, or you can catch us on our podcast at anchor.fm. Just search for Teaching Bible Radio. Amen. You can get us right there. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead today with having said all that. Just for a recap on where we stand, most of you who started out with us, you know we started off talking about how God had made man in His own image. And in Genesis 1:26, said, let us make man after our own image and after our own likeness. And basically we talked about the incarnation of man in the image of God. Then we talked about the manifestation of God in the image of man. And this is what we say refers to the time of the first advent of Jesus the Christ, when Messiah came, and He came in the flesh in accordance with the law and the prophets in order to give Himself as a sacrifice, a ransom for the sins of whosoever believes in Him. We have a universal message which we call the gospel. It is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. It is to be preached to all the world. Jesus dispatched His disciples and told them to go and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. And so we have been endeavoring to do that, and the church is doing that all over the world. We like to make it very clear that God loves you just as you are. And so the gospel is to be preached to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And upon receipt of the gospel, when you accept that God has given His Son, which is really what Christmas is about, Jesus the Messiah, He came in order to take up our sin upon His own self, to bear our sins in the body, His body on the tree, as Peter says, and satisfy God on our behalf. So that's the purpose of the first coming of Jesus the Christ. Now, of course, He didn't do it instantaneously in 1 second. You know what He did? He came in the world in the same fashion that you and I have. And most of this is review for you. And if you're just tuning in, I just wanted to update you a little to get you up to speed on what this series is about so I can bring you to what we want to talk about tonight. And so Jesus came in the flesh as it was prophesied in God's Word all the way from Genesis clear through to Malachi, which would be the verses of the Old Testament up until the first coming of Christ. He fulfilled every prophecy that was necessary for His first coming. And when He had lived for 30 years, He began an earthly ministry. His ministry really, we could say it actually was being done throughout the whole period because He was a miraculous child. That's a subject for another day. But let's say that in general, by the time He reached age 30, which was the age that the Bible prescribed that you must be in order to serve as a priest, Jesus was the priest of the Most High God. He came in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of the Levites, who had been the priestly tribe of Israel all the way back from the dividing of Israel from the sons of Jacob. But Jesus came under the heading of the priest after the order of Melchizedek, which was mentioned in the book of Genesis, and he was the one who met Abraham when he was returning from a victory that he had had. And basically it says there he met Abraham with bread and wine, which are the implements of the New Testament or the New Covenant, like what we take our communion with. So Jesus was a priest after a different order, the priestly order that existed even before Levi became a priest. And so primarily the reason for that is that He is the priest of the Most High God. He is the only mediator between God and man. He already was before the law was given, and He continued to be even after the law. Basically, He continues to be. He ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for our sins. And so that was the reason He came, was to ratify all the promises that God had made in the Old Covenant from Genesis clear through to Malachi. So when He came, He showed up and He showed off. He showed that He was God in the flesh. And that's what that manifestation of the incarnation of God is about, that Jesus was both 100% God and He was also 100% man. And so he's the only person like that. He's unique in that way, that he is both God and man, and he simultaneously was God as well as man during his time here on the earth. And he came in order to do a work that only God could do, and he did it for mankind. So he had to take on our image in order to satisfy God for all men. And so we're going to talk about that just a little today. So we also mentioned in the series that it had to do with his resurrection, which happened 3 days and three nights after he had been crucified at the age of 33 and a half. That would be the conclusion of his earthly ministry, where he called 12 disciples to himself and he commissioned them. First, he taught them different things, how to deal with all kinds of issues that had been caused by sin. He taught them to cast out demons and different things of that sort, and he taught them how to teach. And so he was constantly teaching, and the church was to continue to be a teaching organism all the way from that time clear up to this second today. And we know a lot of times churches are not spending a lot of time teaching where you can get a good clear understanding of what God is doing. But this is why we have focused our ministry on teaching. We want you to understand the deep things of God, and God himself will reveal those to you as you study along in the Bible with him. Now, keep in mind, the Bible is the focal point of all the teaching that is really necessary for you and I to become sanctified, in other words, to be increasingly more righteous and less sinful. And that's the whole process that you and I are in if we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So we talked about the resurrection as the proof that Jesus had satisfied the Father, and he did that not for himself, because he himself had no sin. And he did that in order to give a perfect sacrifice to save wretches like me and any others who believe in him. And so we hope that includes you. If you've never understood that tonight, we want you to know Christmas is about God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like everyday Joe, like everybody else that's born. And he actually was born, came through the womb of a virgin. I'm going to talk with you about that a little more tonight, in order to give his life as a ransom for the sins of whoever believes in him. And then he rose out of the grave after having done that, after he had satisfied God when he hung between heaven and earth and said, "It is finished." He cried out on the cross, letting people know that the work of God, the promises that he made, everything that he desired for my first advent, it's finished. It's all done. It's complete. That Greek word tetelestai, in other words, it means it is finished perfectly. And so Jesus did that, and he commanded his spirit to leave his body in order to prove that he had completed the job. And so all that stuff, that bondage that he was in, that he had allowed, the flogging, the beating, the slapping him, just all the stuff, they mauled him terribly. It was the worst, most inhumane thing that has ever happened to any human being. He was marred and wounded more than any man, the word says. All of that was done to fulfill Scripture, but also to take the punishment for sin and place it upon God's own Son as God looked away, because Jesus was the only one who could take that kind of a punishment. He was the only one that could endure such a thing as what he went through on the cross. Many people don't understand the cross, but it was a place where God's wrath was poured out on his own Son, and he was doing that for me and you, so that nobody who is saved will be saved without there having been any judgment or punishment. The judgment and the punishment fell on Jesus, the Christ, and that was in our stead. And the reason God put it on him is he was the only one who could take it. Everybody else deserves to die because of their sin. Jesus did not deserve to die because he had no sin, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. But God served up judgment to him in order to be able to let me and you go free by faith. If we believe in Messiah by faith, that Christmas was God manifesting the promises that he made in order for his Son to become the priest that would satisfy him once and for all time, for everyone who believes in him. And it's simply by faith. And you know what the result of that is that God gets all the credit. No person gets any credit at all, because we didn't really do anything. All we do is trust what God has already done. We believe his word, and our faith is accounted to us for righteousness. Just as Abraham got saved, really, in all honesty, just as everyone who is saved has ever been saved, they were saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, not by any works of righteousness that they have done. So God prepared that even before the earth was cursed with sin. So we talked about this gift, this marvelous gift that God has given, and that is to give his son in order for him to take our place, so that if we believe in him, he gives us his perfect righteousness, and our sin has been punished. It was punished in Christ or on Christ as he hung there between heaven and earth. And whoever believes him is a recipient of that salvation that God has provided. So we hope you'll do that. If you haven't done it, we hope you do it right away. And that will be the best gift you have ever received. So last week, getting back around to where we are, we talked about unwrapping the perfect gift. God gave his son, who is the perfect gift, in order that anybody... See, God is no respecter of persons. We got a lot of stuff down here that contaminates our judgment about people. But you know what? There's no person or no people group that has a closer relationship with God. Everyone, even the Jews, the chosen people, the covenant people, had to be saved by God's grace. They had to be saved through faith. No one has ever been saved by keeping the law. The Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law only shows us how sinful and wretched we are. And Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. He says to the Galatians in chapter 2. So the death of Christ is the only thing that's ever satisfied the Father. There's nothing that you and I have ever done to earn salvation, not only you and me, but everybody else and anyone else, anywhere in the world. So that's why there's only one gospel and one way to be saved. Ephesians 4 and 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And all of that is given to us by God's grace. And I'll give you a passage for that, Titus 3 and 5. God, he said, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by his great mercy that he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So God is giving the gift of righteousness, and I want you to understand that this year, no matter what other gifts you get or don't get, get this one. God wants you to have it. He gave his son Jesus for you, and if you trust in him, you shall be saved. Believe that your sin was put on him and that he died and shed his blood in order to satisfy God for you. And that he was buried in the grave for 3 days and nights, according to the scripture. And he rose out of the grave, proving that he himself had no sin, on the third day morning. He got up early, and they always say on the first day of the week. And he was risen with all power and given to him in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. So we say that is the perfect gift, because God wants you to receive a perfect gift. James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God has given a perfect gift, and all you have to do is receive it. Understand this, beloved, a gift is a gift. Now, it may sound crazy, but it's true. It's not a gift if you have to pay for it, if you have to earn it, or if you have to deserve it. Because none of us deserve it. We certainly couldn't pay for it, and we certainly have not earned it. We don't deserve it. See what I'm saying? So it's a free gift given to you on the basis of faith, which is also a free gift that God gives you. And that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have nothing to boast about. It's the good and perfect gift of God. So either you have the gift or you will receive it from him, and he wants you to have it. That's why he sent us out to preach the good news that I give in my son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has provided that gift for you. So we were talking about this last week, that summary, all of that. To get us back to this point, we were talking about unwrapping the perfect gift. Now we said that God has wrapped up in his word all the knowledge that you and I need about his son. He has wrapped it up in here. And by that I just mean that we go through here, the whole book from Genesis clear through to Revelation is all about Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. All false religions and cults in the world teach something else about Jesus other than what the Bible teaches about Jesus. The truth of it is all wrapped up in here. And the gift is a true, actual gift. Jesus is a historic, literal person who was born of the Virgin Mary, according to the Law and the Prophets. And we're going to talk about that a little today. And God already had written it down and put it in the Scripture so that you and I could easily believe it. And what I want you to hear tonight, and this is what hit me when I was trying to make preparation for this lesson. I've been meditating on these thoughts. Is that it is a perfect gift. It's wrapped up in the truth of Scripture. It's witnessed by the Law and the Prophets. The Law would tell me and you that you and I are not righteous. Because the Law would condemn me and you. Because we have sinned, every one of us. We have sinned in word, in thought, and in deed. We have done stuff that's wrong. We thought stuff that's wrong. And we cannot do everything right. Even though we might even say, okay, let me give us credit here. We've done quite a bit good. We've done quite a bit right. We've done quite a bit that would even be above and beyond. You know, we went over the line many times trying to do good. But that's not the problem. The problem is, have you done everything right? Have you done everything perfect? Have you done everything good? And God is an absolute, holy, spotless, perfect God. He cannot accept a defective anything because He is perfect. That's what holy means, having no flaw, no sin. Nothing bad, nothing evil. You know, but God has permitted a whole lot of evil ever since man fell into sin. But He has covered up the truth, which will be revealed to everyone who puts their trust in Christ, and this will be through the agency of the Holy Spirit. God has promised to give the third person of the Godhead, who is the Holy Spirit, who is equal to God the Father and God the Son. He will give the Holy Spirit to you to help you unwrap the truth so you can understand what God has done and that it applies to you. And not only that, but how to take it from here and put it in here and begin to practice and become a better man or woman than you've ever been. That's why we call the previous message Unwrapping the Perfect Gift. It's a process. This is the reason why you and I need to be members of a church that's teaching. Because when we come to the church, we will hear, if we have a teaching church, we will start to hear the truths of God's Word that will reinforce what we know about God and about Jesus Christ and what we know about ourselves. Have you ever wondered, and I just got to go here for a minute, why does the Bible write stories about people like Rahab? She was a harlot in Jericho. Throughout the Scripture, anytime you hear the name Rahab, you think the harlot. And she had that awful, evil epithet on her life. And why would God have a harlot in His Word? Who got saved, who believed in Him, and by faith, she ended up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God already knew that the world was corrupted. He knew that people will sin, every one of us. Ever since Adam sinned, everybody has been born in sin, and none of us are perfect. So it doesn't make any difference what your sin is. Now see, what we have in our culture, we have people who think, well, if you're rich and famous and you have a lot of money and all that, then you know, you don't do certain kinds of things, you know. But we find out the rich and the famous, they fall off their high horse too. And they actually do need salvation just as much as the poor. And we looked at that last week and a few other times. And so really the truth is all have sinned. It comes short of the glory of God. So it doesn't make any difference if you do white-collar crimes or sins, if you will, or if you do other types of sins. All sin is sin in the sight of a holy God. And so this is the problem we have. We make divisions among ourselves within the culture, and then we want to fight each other about the differences and the divisions that we have made. And that has never made anybody right with God. So God is no respecter, the Bible says, of persons. In other words, one person, no matter what your status is among men, doesn't make any difference in the sight of Almighty God, because He is perfectly holy, without spot, without blemish, and whoever you are, you have sinned and missed the mark. Whoever you are, you need the blood of Jesus to cover you for your sin. Whoever you are, God is willing to save you if you are willing to repent and believe the truth that He has put in His Word, and He has given His Son, centered Him in history so that everybody on the planet knows who Jesus is. If you don't, you ought to wonder, how did my calendar get this way? We got people who are trying to change the calendar and deny that Christ is in the center of time. That's how arrogant and how far sin will go, is that people will deny the very obvious truths that are already in the world. They were in here when you came, but suddenly now you think it needs to be changed because you don't want to give glory to God. But the truth is, God has made it impossible for you to deny Christ and say that he does not exist. And people are trying to take the glory from Christ and say, oh, we love the Father, but we don't know about the Son. Well, you know what? You have no audience with God the Father if you don't know God the Son. Because God is the one who has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the one that he said, if you don't kiss the Son, he'll be angry at you, and you will perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So we are the ones who need Jesus. You know, God provided Jesus because he loves us, but you won't make it to God without him other than under the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. So without Jesus, as he said, without me in John 15, you can do nothing. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And so the truth is, God has placed the mediator, Jesus Christ, before the whole world. And he said, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So Christ is the focal point of salvation. And either you have Christ and you have salvation, or you try to deny Christ, and you can suffer the judgment of Almighty God. It will fall on you like rain. It'll fall on you, and it'll be the worst thing that you ever experienced in your life if you try to skip Jesus. Skipping Jesus is very foolish. Embracing Christ is very wise. And it's not because of wisdom. It's because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Every false religion does something to denigrate who Christ is when God spends a lot of time in his word exalting the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man. And he humbled himself to the point of death, the scripture says, and even the point of the ugliness of the cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him. This is what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2. And given him, speaking of Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, if you want to glorify God the Father, you must glorify Christ the Son. You must accept Christ, and without him you can't do anything. You can only suffer and stand for your own sins if you try to reject Jesus, which is what all false religions do. So I just want to be real point blank and plain on this Christmas Eve, and I'm going to get back to that in 1 minute before we wrap it up here. This is Christmas Eve, and that struck something in my mind that I wanted to share with you. But you need Jesus. Jesus has come for you. He has lived for you. He has died for you. And he's gotten up out of the grave for you, so that all you have to do is trust in him, and he will direct your path. You know, even a verse like Proverbs 3:5-6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's really about Christ, because without Christ you can't do anything. And if you trust in him with all your heart, do not lean to your own understanding. Don't try to figure out what God has already told you. He has wrapped it up in the scripture, and he will unravel it for you and help you unwrap the perfect gift. The more you trust Christ and believe him, and believe that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. So he's the most prolific human being in human history. There's none like him. He's the one that the world is centered around. Why would you reject him? Ask yourself that question. For what reason would you try to put out of the way who God has put in the way? He put him right in front of you and in front of all men, women, boys, and girls, so that you can embrace him. And if you trust in the Son, then you shall be saved. And without him, you can't do anything. Understand that. That's one of the things that God will unwrap for you in his word as you unwrap the perfect gift. And so this is the dividing point between truth and error. Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You're either with him and you're gathering other people to trust him and believe him, or you're scattering people away from God. Because there's only one way you can be right with God. Now what I said here, let me go to this because my time is getting away. we've been talking about some things here, and I want to have a good little graph with you this evening so you can understand something very profound. And this is what I was talking about when I said we need to unwrap the perfect gift. Is that in Genesis 2, and we mentioned this early in the series, but I took a little time with it, but I want to highlight it for you again tonight, because I said this is Christmas Eve Eve. Understand that. And when I thought about that Eve Eve, it hit me. And God showed me something. I thought about, well, think about this. The first time in the scripture, in Genesis 2, which is the time when there was no sin, open your Bible to Genesis 2, you'll see that there was no sin all the way through the narrative. And God begins to talk about how he made everything. He made man. We mentioned that in the first part of the series. And everything is all good here. All the way till we get up here into Genesis 2 and verse 15. Let's start here just to get a rolling start. It says in Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded, here's the first time we have a commandment to the man in verse 16. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's a command to do something. You're free to eat everything. See? So God commanded you to eat anything in the garden. That's the first command. It's the command to do something. Move on to verse 17. But this is the first thing. This is the first negative command. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See that? So that's the first negative command. There's no sin yet. God is just, as we might say today, laid down the law. He's laid down the law. There's a law. You may eat of anything here that I made. This tree here, don't eat of it. Because the day you do, death is the penalty for sin. See that? So now there's law in the Bible, even though there is no sin. Law has not been violated. It has only been stated. There's a positive law. There's a negative law. And the man has that. Now notice in verse 18, Genesis 2 and 18. And the Lord God said, notice this, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and of every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There was no one suitable for him out of all the creatures that God had made. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Okay, well, I'm going to stop there just a minute. So Adam's here. Everything's going fine. He's alone. He's starting to name all the things, meaning he probably has some kind of an intelligence that, who knows? Think about that, naming everything that was made. And he's doing it. He's going on about that business. He's been given one positive command, one negative command. And the scripture says the first time that it is not good, something here, even when there's no sin, it's not good that the man should be alone. And so that's the first thing we have in the Holy Bible. The sin is not good. It's amazing because there's no sin here at all. And I've talked with most of you about this before. But think about this now. So let me say, and it says that the man was alone here and that there was not a help meet or suitable for him. So you know what it was? And I got to stop here. Listen to me carefully here. Adam was there, but there was no a mate suitable for him. So this was the Eve, if you will, of Eve. That's that Eve Eve I was telling you about. Eve didn't exist yet. So he was on the Eve of Eve. Eve was about to be given to him when this law had been given. So, and that struck me because today is Christmas Eve Eve. And that's what hit me. And I was thinking about this. And just think about it for a minute. Go with me here. You have to go with me on this. And so it says here that, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. So this is what we would call today anesthesia, or so to speak. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. We would call that surgery. We would call it the fact that his side was open and blood was obviously shed. We don't know. It doesn't really say it does. But think about that. Opening up his side to the point you can take a rib would probably mean that there was blood shed. And I'm not trying to read anything into this, but think about that. Surgery. First thing you do if you do surgery, if you're cutting on somebody, and I worked in the operating room for a few years, is you establish hemostasis, is what we call it. You stop the bleeding. Because as soon as you make that incision, blood starts to flow. Now, we don't know how God did this, but we can say, I don't know how he did it. But he opened up the flesh, it says here, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made thee a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now, I want to say that because Christ shed his blood for his bride, who is the church. And here we have a sinless Adam who has never sinned yet. This is the interesting thing. The sinless man has now been put into a deep sleep. His flesh has been opened, and God has taken out of him the material necessary to craft a woman, which was also a part of his own DNA. And he brought her to the man and made her his wife, it says here. Very interesting. Very powerful. So Adam, before this happened, I say that was Eve, before Eve came. It was the Eve of Eve, if you will. Now, just put that in your pipe for a minute, and we'll talk about this. And so then he says, after he took the rib, verse 22, that he had taken from man, he made him a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. All this is happening with no sin. Beloved, none. There is no sin here. And God has done this. Now, and you say, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, let me get to it here. Time's getting away. I just wanted you to see that what God did was took the woman out of the sinless man, Adam. And when he did that, he also designed her and crafted her so that her womb would not share blood with any child that would be put in her womb. So he made a gateway or a doorway which he could take on flesh, and in order to be able to come in the world without Adam's blood. And so God was doing a deep thing here in Genesis 2. There isn't any sin yet. But God is preparing the way for Jesus, his own son, to eventually be born without sin right here, because he said it's not good. And that's the first thing in the Bible that says it's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. And so God crafted that through the woman's feminine design that she would not share the bloodstream with the child. And therefore, and we're going to go to Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4 right now. Keep that thought in your mind. Galatians 4 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians says this. Let's back up to 3. He says here, but even so, Galatians 4 and 3, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because of your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, which is Father. That's a very intimate way to say Father. And so we are no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then heirs, an heir of God through Christ. You see that? So what God did in Genesis 2 was make a doorway through which he could become flesh without becoming a sinner. Now let me give just a little bit of anatomical understanding to that. And you can check this, and I suggest you do. Look it up and you'll find out that no child has ever shared the bloodstream of his mother. It just doesn't happen. God designed it all the way here in Genesis chapter 2 before sin. And I know in the spirit, this is why you can unwrap this perfect gift. You'll find out in the spirit he was doing it so that when the fullness of time was come, he could send forth his son, made of a woman, born in the world with no sin. Now he talked about that in Genesis 3 right after the sin hit, and we talked about that early in the series. He told the serpent who he blamed for the problem, Adam actually blamed Eve. We need to talk about that. We're going to get into that in the coming year. And this is why marriage is so hard and the conflict is so hard, because it's so deep into our system. But we can get around it. And God has been witnessing to me because I don't have an easy time with my marriage, and no one does. Everybody I know who's married has difficult times, and there's some things built into this whole thing that you and I can learn, and we're going to learn this in the coming months and days ahead that will help us, because marriage is the greatest thing that's under attack right now in the world and in the church and everywhere. And God has given such basic information about it, you and I need to get on board. You know, I want my marriage to be better. I want it to be better. I want it to be closer to what the scripture says it should be. And so I'm praying on that. But we're going to talk about that, because we can see that this is where the attack of the devil came right at that point. And it causes marriage to be a difficult union to have. And it's always been that way. It's never been any other way. But I want you to see that God's reasoning for making the woman different and of a different design, and his reasoning for saying that there was something that was not good even before there was any sin, was so he could make a doorway to take flesh on for his son Jesus when the fullness of time was come, as Paul says here to the Galatians, that God sent forth his son made of a woman, which is the same promises that was made in Genesis 3:15 when he spoke to the serpent who had beguiled Eve and Adam willfully sinned. And Adam said, "Oh, that was that woman you gave me." But you know what? Think about this. Adam blamed God. He said, "Oh, that was that woman you gave me. That's why I'm messed up. That's why I sinned." So he blamed God. But you know what? God said it's not good that man should be alone. And he made a helper suitable for Adam. So really, you blame God for doing something bad. And God really didn't do anything bad. He did something great, something good, something perfect, like all of his gifts giving you away. See, but you misjudged God, Adam, and you gave him the blame for something he did to bless you. And so that's what us husbands have to pray about. If we have trouble dealing with our wives, it's our fault. Because God gave you your wife to bless you. He did not give you a wife to hurt you. He gave your wife to bless you, to fill up things that you lack. You got stuff you lack. I have things that I lack. God has given me a wife to fill up those things, and I can't blame God if it doesn't work. You know what? The enemy comes into it and he wants to destroy marriage. And you know what? I'm not trying to give him any praise, but he sure does a good job. He knows how to wreck marriage. And that's something you and I really have to pray about. I know I'm praying about it now. I've been praying about it because I'm wanting it to be better. And I want it to be fixed. I want to understand that what God has done for me is a great thing. What he's done for you is a great thing. If you have a trouble in your marriage, understand this. God has done a great thing for you, and if there's something wrong, guess who needs to fix it? God will fix it, because he did it for a purpose. If he gave you your wife, he did it for a good purpose for you, and you need to see it that way. Don't see it as any problem. That's what Adam did, and that's been the problem the whole time. You want to play the blame game. Blame it on somebody else. You gave your wife to bless me, but I'm saying, that was that woman you gave me that messed up, made me do what I did. No, it's your fault. We have to take ownership of that thing, and then it can be fixed. And so I wanted to say that to you here on Eve Eve. Eve Eve, which I'm talking about Christmas Eve Eve now. Back to it is why God gave his son. He made a supernatural way to bring him into the world so that he would have no sin, so he could save us from the traps of sin and the enemy. So that's a blessing I wanted to put on you now. I know some of the people I'm talking to are single. Some people are married, some people are divorced. There's people in every situation, in every strata of life. But I want you to know God has designed relationships to be a good thing and to be a blessing for you. And so that's why the devil militates so hard against what God has designed. He wants to destroy every good thing that God has provided. You and I have to be able to see it, snatch the cover off of him, put the light and the truth on him, expose his works against your marriage and your home. And you know what? A lot of people are bitter. They go, "Oh, marriage," and they talk bad about it. But marriage is a wonderful thing, and God has designed it, so we shouldn't feel that way. So we need to pray about that. And I wanted to say this to you, that God put in my spirit when I was thinking about that. And I just want you to know that God loves you, whoever you are. No matter what you have done, he has made a way for you. And I hope this will be the best Christmas you ever had, even though it's the most odd and the most unusual I have ever had. But a lot of stuff I want to do, I can't do it. I haven't been able to get it done because of the situation that's going on in life right now. And some people are going on, I'm going to defy all that and go do my own thing. But people are getting sick and getting in trouble and all that. And I think God really wants us to pipe down and think about where we are, who we are, and what we need to do for Him. Amen. In the coming days. And that's where God has been progressing our ministry. And we want to talk with you about that more and more. So we love you, and we hope that you got a good word just from those thoughts. Think about them, go back and read them again, and think about what you need to do. Men and brothers, think about where you are, you know. Think about how all your marriages are being attacked, because I know that happens all the time. The devil started there. It could be said that that's the oldest trick in the book, because he came right into a perfect situation which God had designed to be a blessing to both the man and the woman, and put distortion there that it's difficult to deal with. And so think about that. Pray about it. God will lead you to something better. And I just know that He will. And that's the reason why I was convicted to talk about this tonight. And I'm not telling you that everything is roses with me. I got a lot of work to do. And I'm anxious to get it done, because I know God is in it. Because I understand that now. He's pulled away. He's taken away and defusing the devil so that he cannot keep you under any bondage. Amen. But Jesus has died for that reason. He's gotten out of the grave for that reason, so that not even death should be a problem for me and you anymore. So don't be fearful about anything. God has got you. He has blessed you, and He will keep you. So I hope you're having a good season. Right now, that message may have seemed to be a little deep for tonight, possibly, for some of you. But I want you to know God loves you just exactly like you are. And I want to pray with you. If you have never received Jesus to be your Savior, or if you have a special prayer need or request, I would like to come right now and offer prayer for you. Amen. I hope that you are receiving the word. This will be the best Christmas you ever had. If you just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He was sent for being you, sinners. You don't have to be anything other than a sinner, and that's all we can be. But we want to trust Christ. He will teach us how not to be just a sinner. He will teach you how to be saved, how to walk by faith and not by sight. He'll cleanse you and wash you by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And that's what He does. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might cleanse and sanctify her by the washing with water by the word. He's going to take His word and cleanse me and you, teach us new things, how to do and how to be better. But if you're not saved, pray with me right now. And even if you are saved and you want to ask something special from God, do it now. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We know there's no way that such a thing as that could even have been known in the day of Moses. Moses didn't understand that in the womb that there's a complete separation from the bloodstream of the child and the mother. And you had made a doorway through which you could send your own son, Jesus, who would come into the world when the fullness of time was come, in order to give his life as a ransom for our sin. We believe he died for me. He died for us. And he rose again after 3 days and nights because he himself knew no sin. And so, Father, help us see that great miracle, that there's no way medically that the people at that time who wrote that in the scripture could have understood the great miracle that you had provided in your word, that you made a doorway that you could send your own son into the world without sin. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that he paid the full bill to your satisfaction for our sin once and for all. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. And we ask you to bless every person praying with me right now, Lord God. Help them understand that that's the reason why Jesus was able to die on that tree and be raised after 3 days and nights. You had already written down all the details in the word in order to give salvation, perfect holiness to everyone who believes in him. And Father, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Bless all those beautiful mothers that we went out to see today, Lord God, and all the families and everybody. Lord God, bless the brothers and the fathers too. And we ask all of this, Lord, to the praise of your glory, that your son Jesus might be exalted. And we pray that you bless us in this coming year, Lord, that we might be able to transmit that message that you sent out into the world to millions, Lord God. We want to see the gospel at the ends of the earth so that you might return, Lord God. And we ask this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We love you. We bless you. Merry Christmas to you.
We hope that you have taken seriously the message that we have given you today. And if you have, write us. Let us know what's going on in your life. It would be a blessing for us to hear from you. And as we like to close and say, we love you very much, and we pray you love us as well. Merry Christmas. God bless you.